Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can join me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Today we'll be considering verse 28 for a few minutes together. We've been noting over the last couple weeks that many Christians, though they've been washed and they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they've been made new. God's done an awesome work in their life. Even after that's happened, many Christians put back on the filthy, gross, dirty, and disgusting garments of their sin. It's super common. It's something that all of us do. In other words, even though we've been cleansed from our sin, we often continue to live in that very sin that we've been saved from. And as Christians, what we frequently do is we live like little pagans. And Ephesians chapter 4 is addressing that matter and reminding each of us that Christ expects us. Christ expects you and demands of you that you walk in or you clothe yourself with holiness. That you must live set apart for Jesus. And as a result, if you do that, your life will be distinguishable from that of an unbeliever's life. So, big picture, you must embrace the new walk or the new garments. It's not simply enough to abandon the old walk or the old way of life. God wants you to put on a new lifestyle. He wants you to clothe yourself with the garments of holiness. Verses 25 to 32 provide us with five imperatives or commands for this new walk or this new lifestyle. And we've considered two of those so far over the last couple of weeks. And before we dive into a third one here together, let me just remind you of the pattern that we're seeing in each of these verses. The pattern goes like this. We're first given the statement of a command in the negative. And then that's followed by the statement of basically the same command, but it's stated positively. And then third, it's followed by a given or implied theological reason for that command. And we'll see that here with this third imperative as well, that it's going to follow that sequence. So what is the command? How does Christ teach us or instruct us to live? Here's our imperative. Imperative number three, you must selflessly labor. So we start thinking about our pattern here. We start with a negative command. God says this. He says, let the thief no longer steal. That's Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Nobody likes a thief. Has anyone ever stolen from you? It makes you mad, doesn't it? It just torques you off. I remember my wife and I were newly married. We were renting this apartment in a large city, and we weren't the location of our apartment was not in the nicest part of that city. And I had at the time a 1987 Buick LeSabre, and the car wasn't worth that much, but it was out parked in the parking lot one night. My wife and I had two cars at the time. That was my car, the one that I drove around. And I remember getting up one morning and looking out and seeing glass shattered and through one of the back windows of that car. And I thought, oh no, please tell me somebody did not try to steal something from my car or something like that. I go out, the glass is shattered, and I look at the steering column, and it's all busted and beat up. The night before, someone had busted out the window and basically tried to hotwire my car and get away with it. Probably because it was an older model and easier to get started. Well, thankfully they weren't able to get it going. But what a job was created for me through that. I had to replace the window, my whole steering column. I had to spend a few $100 to get that fixed and all taken care of. Like, it was just a huge mess because someone laid their hands on something that was mine. Nobody likes a thief. Is theft common? Yes, absolutely it's common. I think just an example of how common it is, if you drive down the country road that our family lives on, you'll notice that almost every house, whether it's a huge, nice, very expensive house, or just a small, little, tiny house, almost every home on our road has a gate. And in fact, we've noticed that in recent months and recent years, more and more gates are going up in our area. Why is that? Well, there's obviously a reason, and that is that theft is common. It's a problem. People just think, I'll go take what doesn't belong to me, and I'll get it. It'll be mine. But I don't think theft is something that's just common amongst unbelievers. It's actually common among God's people too. And that's why Paul is giving us this verse. Listen, you've been saved. You've been made a new creature. This theft thing, this stealing thing, that's a thing that unbelievers do. That's a garment of old clothing that has to be shed and trashed and burned and destroyed, and you got to put on something new. So how do believers steal? Well, just like everybody else. You can steal the belongings and money of other people. You can steal the time of others. Think in particular of the time of your employer. You can steal the work of others. You can plagiarize. You can steal the intellectual property of other people. You can steal the answers of others. If you're in school, you can look over and steal somebody else's work. You can cheat. You can steal the praise of other people, take credit for an accomplishment of another person, pretending like it's your own. You can steal the spouse of another person. You can steal the purity of another person. I think about a dating relationship, perhaps, and you're getting closer to someone, and you become quite physically involved, and you end up breaking up with that person down the road. What have you taken in that process? Something that was in God's design reserved for somebody else. And it's from a very young age that we learn to steal. I have run, when I was a youth pastor in particular, several vacation Bible schools, basically day programs for children focused on God's Word with a lot of fun and activity involved. And I don't know how many of these I've run now, but in almost every one of those that I've been responsible for, we've always done, we call it like a nickel offering or a penny offering back when pennies were more of a thing. But basically, the whole group of kids would be divided up into two teams, often boys and girls, and throughout the week they'd be having a competition to see who could bring the most pennies, the most nickels, and at the end of the week, that money would basically be donated or given to a missionary or towards a certain ministry project of a missionary or something like that. And I remember running this vacation Bible school at this small church in a rural community, and all of a sudden this kid shows up for the boys team with like $130. You're going, where does a kid get that kind of money? Just a young elementary school kid. Well, it turns out he had stolen that $130 from his grandfather to bring it to vacation Bible school and put it in the offering so that the boys team could win. From a very young age, we learn, well, maybe stealing, I can get what I want and I can serve my purposes and this will be beneficial to me. I'll just take it. It's right there. And God's saying, that's how you're hardwired from the time you're young as an unbeliever. God says, stop stealing. That's what unbelievers do. The gospel teaches the thief not to steal. So we have the negative command, let the thief no longer steal. And then positively, that command is stated this way, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Labor is exhausting. It takes work. It takes sweat. It takes toil. And the earning of money often happens slowly over time. It's the grind. It's the grueling process of work. God says, rather let him labor. The thief seeks the easy route. But God commands us to work hard and diligently, to put forth much effort in a field that is good and honorable and pleasing to God. It's interesting how this verse basically eliminates work that's sinful. Earning money in a field that is displeasing to God. God condemns any form of shady money. Earning money in a way that you have to sin to get it. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Doing good, honest work. Putting in an honest day's work with your hands. And like the other two commands thus far, we've been given a negative command followed by the positive command, and then we're given the implied theological reason for that. And what is it here in this verse 28? Why does God command the thief no longer to steal, but rather to labor doing honest work with his own hands. Well, here's the reason. Here's the purpose. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. He doesn't say so that you'll have enough money to put food on your table, pay your mortgage, pay your rent, whatever the case may be, send your kids off to school. It doesn't say anything like that, even though that's one of the reasons that God does command us to work. But the focus here is others. The life of the Christian is not about himself. The new life is others focused. It's not about you. God doesn't command you here to work so that you can go on nice holidays, buy nice toys, or live in a nice house, even though all those things actually may be fine and good and great benefits to working hard. But God's reminding us here that we work hard so that we can love other people. And I think we want to be careful not to fall into the trap of what's often been labeled the American dream. This whole idea that if you work hard and you can earn all this money and you can have everything you want. Yeah, that might be true. You might be able to have most of the things you want, but we need to make sure we remember that life is not about you. It's not about me. It's about you and me loving other people. That's what God created you for. You're not here for yourself. Your life is to be God-focused first and then others-focused. This theft thing is a huge, huge problem. I remember some of my first jobs witnessing this in particular. One of the jobs I had was a machine shop, and nobody there was really salaried. We all made an hourly wage, and they were long days with very few breaks on your feet most of the time. And I remember what guys would do, and I remember guys getting yelled at for this by supervisors. They'd get all their machines up and running, the parts are running and this and that, and then they would make their way to the washroom, they would tuck into a stall, and they'd just sit there, and they would take naps in the stalls, trying to avoid getting caught, just basically hiding in the washroom so that they could escape work. Well, you could say that when that was going on, they were stealing from their employer. My very first job, I was carpet cleaning. Basically, I'd be put on a carpet cleaning truck with another guy. I think I was 15 at the time, my first official job. And I was actually working for my stepdad there doing that. And I remember going out on these carpet cleaning trucks and how confused I was one day when we were driving from one job to the next. And the guy that I was working with, who was much older than me, I was just kind of the grunt labor along for the ride to help move furniture and move hoses around and that sort of thing. But we go from one carpet cleaning job, and all of a sudden we show up at his house. And we walk in, we sit down on his couch and watch TV for 3 hours, and then we go out and work again. I thought, what is going on? Why are we at this guy's house? If we don't have a job, don't they want us to go back to the shop and clean and work and prepare for something else? No, we just loafed on this guy's couch. That's theft. I think right now how many people are working from home? And obviously, depending on who your employer is, the arrangement may be quite different. Some of you are salaried and you have an understanding and arrangement with your employer that's basically something to this effect. I don't care how many hours you work or when exactly you take breaks. What's important to me is that you get the job done. And as long as you get the job done, I'm happy. And so maybe you have the liberty while working from home to take a break here or there or take some personal time, whatever the case may be. Others of you, that's not how your arrangement with your employer works. You're hourly, or your employer's expecting that you're going to start work at this time, end it at that time, and that you're going to be committed to them even if you're at home. And maybe throughout this pandemic, you've been taking huge breaks. You've been cheating your employer. That's wrong. If you're a Christian, you must live a life free of theft. That's the old life. That's the old garments. And God wants you to put on the new. The gospel transforms burglars into benefactors. God wants you to work hard. And as you work hard, look for opportunities to love other people, to give of your resources to those who are truly in need. What a difference that is from theft. But by God's grace, we can live with working hard and focusing on being a blessing to others. And I hope that'll be the story for each of us if we know Jesus as our Savior. Thanks for tuning in with us today. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next verse. God bless, and have a wonderful day.